It's my honor and pleasure to introduce our speaker this evening. Dr. Abraham Philip has been a friend to our body for quite a while now. He's, of course, the brother of our sister Rachel Varghese and brother-in-law of Mr. Koshy. And he lives in Delaware with his wife Annie, and they have three children. Dr. Philip, his first vocation was as a scientist. He did his master's in microbiology at Eastern Michigan and worked for DuPont for many years as a research scientist. And then feeling called of the Lord, he pursued his master's from Liberty University and then his doctorate from Trinity Seminary. And he now has a ministry called Proclamation Ministries that he oversees and runs. And he has been a friend to our church, has come down and preached here before a couple of times. And so it's our honor, our privilege to welcome him again. Dr. Phillips, please come up and let's welcome Dr. Phillips.
Good evening. It's my distinct pleasure to be here tonight, once again here at Crossroads Church, to be a part of this evening service and to bring the message of the Lord for the occasion. Coming to Crossroads Church is like coming home now for me. I certainly want to thank Dr. Subhash and all of the leadership of the Council of Elders, Dr. Bob and Frame and others, who have so graciously invited me to be back again. And so I consider it truly an honor and a privilege to be here. You know, I've been in this country now, this is my 43rd year, do you believe that? I've been here 43 years. Some of you were not even born when I came to this country. And I've been over the years in many churches to preach. But I find this congregation is quite unique in many ways. And I have seen or heard that this congregation is blessed with more seminarians, more doctoral students and others compared to any other church that I know of this size. Reminds me of a true story that happened in the life of Dr. Billy Graham. A few years ago, well, not a few years ago, many years ago, Dr. Graham was invited to speak at the Kennedy School of Government at Harvard. And he was asked as a clergy to speak on the role of faith in politics. And he looked at the roster of the speakers who were to precede him and who were to speak after him. They were distinct scholars and scientists and others. And he told them, you know, after I looked at those names, I felt like the fellow who entered the Kentucky Derby on a mule. And the people looked at him and said, laughingly, "You really believe that you're going to win this race?" "No, not at all. But look at the company that I am in." And so coming to Crossroads is like being a part of a great company. Praise God. Tonight we are going to look at the life of Samson. And I have titled my sermon, "The Unmaking of a Hero." You know, heroes are made, heroes are also unmade. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges. And I want you to turn to Judges, and as a parallel text, we are going to look at a portion of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. So turn to Judges chapter 16, and we are going to look at a couple of verses in 16 and as well as in chapter 14 as well, 14 and 16. We are going to look at the life of Samson, and learn as to what God has called them to do, and yet how he sort of missed his focus on his mission. Now, Samson is a well-known figure in the Old Testament. Virtually every Sunday school student knows or heard of Samson and his colossal strength. He was the 12th leader that God raised to lead the people of Israel when they conquered the promised land at a time or at a period between the death of Joshua and the beginning of the Jewish monarchy, a 400 period history. During that time, God raised Samson as the 12th judge or the 12th leader. God appointed Samson to free the people of Israel from the yoke of the Philistines. But he never succeeded fully in doing that. Instead, the man with such great promises and great possibilities turned out into a laughing stock. And in the final moments of his life that we read about in chapter 16, he was blind, he was bound, and he was there in the temple of Dagon. But paradoxically, the name of Samson is also included in the roll call of faith in the book of Hebrews. So we have quite a bit to learn as to what happened in the life of Samson to derail him from his mission, and yet what happened so that his name is still included in the roll call of faith in the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to the book of Judges and chapter 14, and I'm just going to read one verse in the beginning. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines." Now turn to chapter 16 and verse 1. "Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her." And now turn to verse 20. And it says, "And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." And now turn to verse 28, and we are going to read from 28 through 31. "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we are going to look at verses 32 and 33, and then skip to 39 through 40. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Skip to verse 38. "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into your presence, O Lord, to sit at your feet and to hear what you have to speak to us. Lord, we pray tonight that you would open our eyes that we may apprehend thy word. Illuminate our hearts that we may grasp the truths that are sequestered in thy word. Father, we pray that you would help us, O God, to sit with an open heart. And may your word find a deep lodging place in us. Anoint your servant, O Lord, to proclaim your word with clarity, with authority, and with the anointing of your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The unmaking of a hero. I want to anchor my message tonight on two very important principles. The first principle is simply this. If you insist on walking on the edge of evil, you will eventually fall. Let me repeat that. If you insist on walking on the precipice of evil, you will eventually fall. And the second principle is this. Our Heavenly Father's willingness to forgive us and to restore us far outweighs our capacity to fail Him. Let me repeat that again. Our Heavenly Father's willingness to forgive us and to restore us far outweighs our capacity to fail Him. And we find these two principles at work in the life of Samson. You see, Israel was going through a very difficult period in its history. They were loosely knit tribal nomads who entered into the promised land. And the Bible says there was no king in the land, and everyone did as he pleased. And as a result of that, they were constantly breaking their covenant with God. And every time they went after the ways of the surrounding heathen, the Lord's anger was provoked. And he would turn them into the hands of the heathens that surrounded them. And they would oppress them. And when the Israelites could no longer bear the oppression of their rulers, they would cry out to God and ask God's intervention, and God would intervene. He would send a deliverer and he would set them free. But then they would engage in that same sin cycle all over again and again and again. And now we find the people of God under the yoke of the Philistines. And God sent Samson to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. You see, Samson had a great beginning. He was set apart by God for this great mission. The mission of setting his people free from the shackles of the Philistines. He was to keep himself holy because he was a Nazarite. And he was endowed with enormous strength in order to accomplish the task that God had given him to do. And yet, along the way, something happened. He lost his sense of focus on the mission at hand. And eventually, he became an embarrassment to the nation of Israel. And he ended up in the temple of Dagon and became an object of mockery by the Philistines. He was a champion who turned into a clown. You see, people don't just reject God all of a sudden or walk away from God all of a sudden. It is always a gradual, slow process. You simply drift away from the mission and the purposes that God has placed upon your life. And that is why in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, we read this sobering warning and the sobering reminder that says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The Greek word for drift away has the idea of a ring slipping away from your finger and you don't even know it. It has the idea of a ship that is swept away from the safety of the harbor by the currents of the water. And so, Samson was sort of drifting away from God's purpose, and we find him in this particular predicament. How did Samson drift away from the works and the purposes of God? I believe there were three important crises that he went through. And I want to draw your attention tonight upon these three crises. And if you don't pay attention to these three crises, they will derail our lives as well. Very important that we keep an eye, that we don't fall prey to these crises. The first one was the crisis of sobriety. Notice what the Bible says in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Once Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a Philistine woman. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw a Philistine woman at Timnah. Now get me her for me as my wife." Samson had a crisis of sobriety. That is, he experienced a crisis of sound judgment. One day he went to Timnah. He saw this Philistine woman and fell for her. And he wanted to marry her. And so he goes to his parents and say, "Get that woman for me because I want to marry her." He being a Nazarite, he knew very well that they were forbidden to have any kind of an alliance with the heathen people around them. They were not to marry the Philistines or any other of the heathen folks that were surrounding them. It was very clearly indicated in the Old Testament. In fact, in chapter 3 of the book of Judges, we learn that when the children of Israel started marrying the heathens around them, God was so angry with them that he gave them up into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia. But interestingly enough, in verse 4, we also learn something very interesting. The Bible says, his father and mother did not know that it was God who was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. How interesting. Now here you have an interaction between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are not contradictory truths, but rather they are coordinating truths. Samson willingly chose to go after this Philistine woman. He was bent on fulfilling his lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But God, being sovereign, who directs every aspect of our life, was using his free choices, his volitional actions, as the means to accomplish his own grand purpose. I think, as Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians that graced the landscape of the United States, said, God is a God of means. A good example of this is Joseph himself. Remember Joseph? When he revealed his own identity to his brothers, he said, "Don't be angry. Don't be grieved." He said, "God sent me before you to preserve a people." God said to Joseph said to his brothers, he said, "You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." On the day of Pentecost, you hear Apostle Peter proclaiming, saying, "Godless men, lawless men, put Christ on the cross." But that was not the total story. In that same sentence, Peter says, he was there on the cross by the predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. So you can see how both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are coordinating truths to accomplish the grand purposes of God in our lives. So Samson ignores the objections of his parents and demands that they arrange a wedding. Samson showed no control over his passions. He was more driven by his glands than by sound judgment. Also notice this. The Bible says when he went into the vineyards of Timnah, a lion came to attack him. Now let me ask you this question. What in the world was he doing in the vineyards of Timnah? As a Nazarite, he had no business being there. And yet he was, and a lion came to attack him. Let me pause here for a moment and say this, my brothers and sisters. As children of God, there are certain places that are forbidden to us. We have no business being there. There are some places that are forbidden for us, and we have no business being there. I think it was the 17th century Puritan by the name Jeremy Taylor who wrote these words. He said, all the instances of pleasure have sting on the tail, though they carry beauty on the face and sweetness on the lip. All the instances of pleasure have sting on the tail, though they carry beauty on the face and sweetness on the lip. So Samson had a crisis of sobriety. That was his first problem. But what is sobriety? Sobriety is nothing but sound judgment. To be able to distinguish between good and evil. And not only that, to be able to sort out the good and the best. That is what sobriety or sound judgment is all about. And the flip side of sound judgment is self-control. Self-control is inner strength. The ability to be able to carry out the things that God wants you to do. Or to execute that sound judgment, you need self-control. You see, a person without sobriety would say, I am free to do anything I want to do. But a person with sobriety, undergirded by self-control, would say, I am free to do what I ought to do. There is a big difference between the two. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, sobriety, sound judgment, or temperance is one of the cardinal virtues. The word cardinal in Latin literally means the hinge of a door. Just like the hinge of a door keeps that door in place and allows that door to be functional, so also society is held in check and made functional by certain cardinal virtues, and one of them happens to be temperance or sobriety. A person without sobriety or self-control is like a city with broken down walls. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Many years ago, a young man by the name Bill from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. In those days, and in that wealthy community, it was a practice and a custom to give their graduating high school seniors and reward them with a beautiful car because they were wealthy people. And so, in the light of his impending graduation, father and son both would go every day, every Saturday, looking for that perfect car for his son. And finally, they found that perfect car. And Bill was so sure that he was going to get that car on the day of his graduation. The day of graduation came, And the father presented him with a beautiful Bible wrapped in a wonderful, you know, box. Bill expected a car for his graduation. They spent long hours looking for that perfect car, but he didn't get. Instead, he got a beautiful Bible. Bill was so angry, so disappointed, that he stormed out of his house, never to come back into that home again. Years went by. The father tried to contact him, but had no idea where he was. There was no connection. They had no idea where he was, whether he was alive or dead. They never heard from him again. Until one day when the father passed away, the news was publicized in the newspaper, and this boy read it. And after he read it, he came for the funeral service of the father. And after the funeral was over, he was going through some of the stuff that he was to inherit as a part of his inheritance. And while he was going through the stuff that he was to inherit, he found this old Bible that he got for graduation. It was still there, covered with dust. He brushed off that dust, and out of curiosity, he opened that Bible. And there in that Bible, he saw something that he couldn't believe. He saw a cashier's check for the exact amount of the cost of that car, dated the day of his graduation. He lost that car because he didn't have sound judgment. He didn't have self-control. He was going through a crisis of sobriety. But not only that, the most important thing is that over the years, he lost the love of a father and the relationship of his dad. Sobriety is very important in our daily lives. The Bible says we need to have temperance in our bodily appetites in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. We need sobriety in our thinking, in our emotions, and in our words. Is it possible that some listening to me this night, you are going through that crisis of sobriety, that lack of self-control? Maybe that spirit of anger controls you. You can break the yoke and the bondage of that spirit of anger and the spirit of lack of self-control. How do we get that sobriety? How do we get that self-control? How do we get that sound judgment? The Bible says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That sound mind is the same word, sobriety. The Bible says, when we are led by the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be men and women of the Spirit of God. Sobriety, self-control, the Bible says, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible admonishes us, be filled with His Spirit. The Greek tense there is, keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. So the first crisis that Samson went through was the crisis of sobriety. The second was the crisis of sanctity. Not only sobriety, but the crisis of sanctity. In Judges chapter 16, verse 1, we read this. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot, and he went into her. This judge of Israel, this man who was called to live a life separated unto God, holy and sanctified, is now dabbling with a prostitute. He was engaged in a wrong company. You know, there were four women in his life. One of them happened to be his godly mother. But he rejected the influence of his godly mother. Instead, he was under the influence of these ungodly women. And these evil associations have led him to acts of revenge and silly riddles and wagers. And these influences also led him to break his Nazarite vow and engage in all-night partying and wining and dining with the Philistines. No wonder the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. There is an interesting legend in Greek mythology. And the story goes something like this. A young woman by the name Eulalia. She wanted to go out on town with a fellow by the name Lucinda. She was all dressed up. She wanted to have a date with this fellow called Lucinda and go out on the town. Her father, Sophronius, said to Eulalia, honey, you don't want to go with this guy, do you? You know the kind of reputation that he has? He's a bad fellow. Why would you want to go with this fellow and spend the evening with him? And Eulalia said to her father, Sophronius, said, father, you know, he's such a popular guy. And every girl in town wants to go out with him. And here I have an opportunity, and one night is not going to destroy me. It's just one evening out on the town with the fellow, the most popular fellow in town. At that time, Sophronius said, honey, can you do me a favor? Can you go to that fireplace and pick up a coal where the fire has long since burned down? And Eulalia said, Dad, I can't do that. And she said, I can't do that. And Sophronius said, honey, it's not going to burn you because the fire is all gone. No, I'm not worried about it burning me down or it's burning my, you know, my hands. What I'm worried about is that it's going to blacken me. Blacken me. And Sophronius said to Eulalia, Eulalia, that's precisely what I'm trying to communicate to you. You see, going out with this guy may not destroy your life, but it is going to blacken you for the rest of your life. Whether we admit or not, every one of us is being influenced by many forces. The world is always trying to squeeze us into its mold. So I ask you tonight, because many of you are very young in your life, I ask you tonight, have you considered the intellectual, the social, societal forces that are trying to shape your worldview? Have you taken stock of the kind of forces that are operative in your own life? The world is always trying to squeeze us into its mold, and that is why Apostle Paul gave this great warning, and he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how should we deal with the evil forces and the evil influences in our lives? First, avoid the places and practices that contribute to ungodliness. That is not to say that we are to isolate ourselves, no. But the Bible is very clear that there are certain things that promote ungodliness and we need to abstain from them. And that's why Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, saying, Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. Run away from them. But fleeing is not sufficient. There has to be not only fleeing, but there should be something else, and that is pursue after those things that promote godliness. You not only flee away from those things that promote ungodliness, but you also pursue after those things that promote godliness. And so Apostle Paul said, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Knowing when to run is just as important as knowing when to pursue after the things of God. But there is something else we need to know. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus if we are going to counter effectively these forces that are operating around us to shape us and mold us after the things of the world. We need to know who we are in Christ and the kind of resources that we have in Jesus Christ to live a life that is pleasing unto Him and being fruitful in every way. That's why Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, he says, in Jesus Christ we have all the resources that we need to live a life of godliness. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so, the first crisis that Samson experienced and that many people are experiencing today is the crisis of sobriety. And the second one was the crisis of sanctity, which many are experiencing today, even in our time, the crisis of sanctity. But there is a third crisis that Samson went through. And that is the crisis of security. Look at Judges chapter 16 verse 20. And it says, and she said, the Philistines are upon you. That is, Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. In other words, the Spirit of God had departed from him and he didn't even know about it. And yet he was living in a sense of false security. He had a crisis of security. When the Philistines attacked him, he thought he was going to shake himself loose just as he had been doing in the past. But the Spirit of God had left him, and he did not even know about it. That's why the Bible warns us that the Spirit of the Lord will not strive with a man forever. The Spirit of the Lord will not strive with a man forever. You can resist the Spirit only for so long. And he can depart from us, and we will not even know about it. The story is told about a construction worker in Pennsylvania. Many years ago, he was working in the mountains deep inside the forest area. And this construction worker, as he was going to this place of work, he would see a young fellow standing at a fishing hole and fish. And he would wave his hands at this boy on his way to the construction site. And so one day, as he was on his way to the construction site, he saw that boy right at that fishing hole again, fishing. He waved his hand at him and said, how is it going, son? And he said, you know, the fish are not biting, but the worms are. The fish are not biting, but the worms are. And the fellow construction worker didn't pay much attention. He went on, and on the way, he had to stop by to get some gas. So he stopped at a petrol gas station and was having the gas attendant pump some gas into his car. And while he was pumping gas, he said to the attendant, you know what? You know, on my way, I saw this little fellow standing at the fishing hole there and fishing. And I waved at him and I asked him how things were. And he said, you know, the fish are not biting, but the worms are. And the attendant chuckled for a moment. And then suddenly a terrible look of horror was written upon his entire face. He dropped everything that he was doing and jumped into his truck and he was heading fast as he could toward that boy. And of course, the construction worker got his gas and he moved on and went to his place of work. And later in the day, he found out what had happened. The gas attendant was a little too late to save that boy. That boy was being bitten by baby rattlesnakes. He was literally standing in a nest of baby rattlesnakes, and he was being bitten, and he was in a sense of false security, thinking that he was being bitten by some worms, because baby rattlesnakes are born with a full complement of poison. false security. That's why Job talks about the false security that sin can bring about in our lives. And Job said in Job 31, verses 24 through 28, he wrote these words, and I read it from the New Living Translation. He said, "How I put my trust in money, or felt secure because of my gold. Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own? Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking down its silver pathway and been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them in worship? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I had denied the God of heaven." When we put our security in anything but God, we are committing a grave sin in the sight of God. You know, false security can come in many ways, you know. We can even have a false security right in the church. Oh, we come Sunday after Sunday or Saturday after Sunday, Saturday after Saturday. We pay our tithes, make our offerings, and we think everything is well and good, and yet you are so drifting away from God and you don't even know about it. Let me ask you this, my friend. Where are you putting your security tonight? Where are you putting your trust this evening? Is it in your intellectual prowess? Put your trust in Christ. He alone is our security. I love the words of Isaac Watts in that great hymn when he said, "Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast anything save the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood." Let us be challenged to find our confidence in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Christ alone is our confidence. He is alone our security. Samson had three crises in his life. The crisis of sobriety, the crisis of sanctity, and the crisis of security. In our text, we see him blind and bound. How ironic that when he had eyes, he could not see that he was drifting away from the purposes of God. But now that his eyes have been gouged, removed from its sockets, he can see the greatness of his folly and the depth of his fall. So as Samson stood there helpless, he repented and cried out to God and said, "Yahweh, O Lord God, please remember me this one time. Strengthen me just this time." Why now, Samson? Why do you turn to God now? You see, Samson always believed, even in the midst of his folly, he believed that ultimately his salvation was from the Lord. Despite his weakness, he never doubted that God was the source of his strength. God answered his prayer. And the Bible says, in his death, he killed more Philistines than when he was alive. Sure, he killed a lot of Philistines, but you know, he never actually delivered the Israelites from the bondage of the Philistines. But hundreds of years later, the writer of the book of Hebrews saw it fit to include his name in the roll call of faith. Samson, Barak, Jephthah, and all the rest. Why? Why was he included in the roll call of faith? He was included because, like all the rest of the Old Testament saints, even Samson believed in his heart of hearts that one day, someday, God was going to send that great deliverer who would deliver them from their bondage and he would bring about their salvation. That was the deep-seated faith of all the Old Testament saints. You see, their faith was not in the immediate fulfillment of that great promise, but in the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. They knew very little as to how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen, all of the details, but they did believe that someday God was going to send them a mighty deliverer. And the cry of the Old Testament, the cry of the book of Judges for that perfect leader, is met in Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the perfect deliverer. He is the great deliverer who came to deliver us absolutely, with certainty, from the bondage of sin and shame. And that's why the Bible says, you know, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. The Old Testament saints did not see and yet they believed. And according to the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews, their salvation was made complete when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came at the appointed time and when he went to the cross and paid for the sin of the world. Their salvation was based on what Christ would do. Our salvation today, looking back at the cross, is based on what Christ has done. What a wonderful truth we have in God's Word. You see, Samson was not a perfect leader. And yet in the end, he gave his life for the people of God. Sure, he didn't deliver them, but he killed a lot of people. In order to do that, he sacrificed his own life. But my friend, let me tell you something. In Jesus Christ, we have one who is greater than Samson. In Jesus Christ, we have one who is greater than Jonah. One who is greater than Solomon. Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin, in him had no sin, became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he paid our debt on the cross, and he set us free from the bondage of sin. See, the Christ of the Bible is the God of the second chance. Do you believe that? He's the God of the second chance. And he is willing to give us that second chance tonight. If you need freedom from that bondage of sin in your own life. Whether it is the problem of lack of sobriety. Or whether it is the crisis of sanctity. Or the crisis of security. Whatever it is. Tonight, he can set you free. He can give you that deliverance. You see, in the ultimate analysis, it doesn't really matter where you have been. What matters is where you are going. What matters is where you are going. And so as I close my message, I want to give you an invitation. I want to ask you to search your heart in the light of God's truth. You see, you heard the word of God tonight. Many of you are struggling with certain things in your life, certain sins in your life, whether it is lack of self-control or whatever it is. If you are, tonight you can come. And you can say, oh God, just like Samson, this one more time, oh God, touch me. That's all I need. One touch from heaven is all I need, and I can be set free. And tonight, God is able, more than able, to forgive you and to restore you. And set you free. Shall we pray? Every eye closed, every head bowed. Every eye closed and every head bowed. as the musicians are gently playing a song, an invitational song, and I want to give you an opportunity to come and stand right here. Don't be afraid what people think or be concerned about what others might construe. It is a transaction between you and your God. You simply come as we close this service in prayer. You come and you stand right here, and we're going to pray together because our God wants us to meet us at our point of need. So whatever that need may be tonight, He's able to set you free. He's able to give you a new lease on your life. Amen. Would you do that? Would you simply, in the light of God's word, in the light of what you heard, would you respond and say, "Oh Lord, here am I. Here am I. Touch me. Change me." And God will do that. Just that.